The Gospel of Luke this morning, and so if you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to that now, we're in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to be reading from verse 14 down to verse 28. Luke chapter 11, 14 to 28, on page 869, if you've got one of the church Bibles, up on the screen here as well, if you want to follow along there. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has truly come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, even more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
To turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11, our focus on verses 14 to 26 in this chapter. That's page 869 in the church Bibles. He was an exemplary pupil. He was well-mannered, punctual, focused, hard-working. And then all of a sudden, everything seemed to change. He became withdrawn, surly, moody, frustrated. Schoolwork suffered enormously. His teachers couldn't understand it. And it wasn't really till his parents came in to see the headmaster that the teaching staff could make sense of what was happening and what was going on. It turned out his home life was no longer a happy place. His mum and dad were getting divorced. His grandpa, with whom he was very close, had just died. Sometimes what you see on the surface, in the classroom, in life itself, isn't the whole story. To make sense of things, to make sense of people, you sometimes need to know what is happening out of sight. Back in the home, or the family, back in the local village or the community. Sometimes to really understand what's going on, you have to look below the surface. You have to look behind the scenes. And what is true socially, psychologically, emotionally, is also true theologically. Professor John Murray wrote these words, back of all that is visible and tangible in the sin of this world, there are unseen spiritual powers. Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And I suppose in this little next little section of Luke's gospel, we're in a sense being taken behind the scenes. Luke is giving us a glimpse into that cosmic struggle and battle that Jesus himself is involved in. Behind the miracles and the exorcisms, behind the healings and the mighty works of Jesus, there is a conflict, a war going on. Jesus is pitted against the powers of this dark world. And Luke wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand, and he's already introduced us to this theme in the chapters that have gone before. Jesus Christ has come into the world to undo, to unravel the works of the evil one. And that conflict that we see in Luke's gospel, indeed, that we see right throughout the Bible, is not, in a sense, peripheral or incidental to the Christian message, but absolutely fundamental. That's why at the beginning, you remember, of Jesus' public ministry, he's led by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness, to do battle with Satan. And all through his life and all through his ministry, Jesus is engaging with and seeking to defeat the power of the evil one. Of course, we live today in a society and in a culture that ridicules such notions. And yet, I think we are being naive if we do not recognize the multidimensional nature of evil in our world. It is a far more complex thing than many would like to believe. And I don't doubt that there are social factors and psychological factors and emotional factors and genetic factors and so forth. But the scriptures tell us that there are also supernatural forces and factors at work. It's not without reason that the first promise of redemption in the Bible was in terms of the destruction of the evil one. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And what Luke is telling us here in his gospel is that Jesus Christ has come as the serpent crusher. Again, John Murray, the work of Christ, which is most central in our Christian faith, is essentially a work of destruction that terminates upon the power and work of Satan. And so in these verses before us this morning, we're being given, if I can put it this way, a little glimpse into the nature of that work and that ministry of Jesus. And you'll notice here that it all centres around in this story on this man who is mute. And it all centres around Jesus transforming this man's life. It centres on a miracle, an exorcism, as this mute man is delivered, we're told, from demonic influence, and he is enabled for the first time to speak. It's a kind of visual aid almost, a picture of Jesus' transformational ministry. This man, he is unable to speak. There is an evil influence at work in his life that binds him, that constricts him, that renders him speechless and unable to communicate. remember that in the verses previous to this, Jesus, you remember how he's been speaking about prayer and the importance of talking with God the Father, and now he confronts this man who is unable to physically speak, and he delivers him, he opens his mouth, puts within him a new song, even a hymn of praise to our God. And he sets him free from the malignant forces of evil that have so oppressed him and bound him. And we're told that when this happens, everyone is astounded. Everyone marvels. The people marveled at what they saw and what happened. We see Jesus transforming this man's life. And Jesus Christ is in that same business today. He is still doing this self-same work of changing people's lives and delivering them from those things that bind and constrict and inhibit. And many of us here can testify to the change that Jesus Christ has wrought in our own lives. He is still setting people free. But as we go behind the scenes, as it were, of what happens here, what do we learn? Well, the first thing I think we learn is this. We learn that Jesus transforms lives by the power of God. Jesus changes lives by the power of God. Because there was a big question raised by this exorcism. And a big question that was raised in those who saw what had happened and the change that they witnessed. And their question was this: by what power does he do this? By what power does this man Jesus do this? Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test them, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That Jesus delivered people from evil, that he performed miraculous works of one kind or another, is surely not in doubt. Certainly not by those who witnessed these events. But the interpretation proffered by some for Jesus' life-transforming ministry was that he was in league with the devil. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. The term Beelzebul literally means Lord of the Flies. It was a term used for describing Satan himself. In other words, what these people were doing, well, they were claiming that the works of Jesus were actually works of evil. His authority, they said, and his power came not from God, but from the devil. Not from above, but from below. And we know from the other gospel accounts that these people were the Pharisees and many of the other religious leaders. They took every opportunity to denigrate Jesus and to run down his ministry. And Jesus responds to these accusations by saying a couple of things. And the first thing he does is he points out that a kingdom or a house divided against itself will simply not stand. It will crumble. Why on earth would Satan be undoing his own work? Why would he be assaulting or launching an assault on his own kingdom? This does not make sense, says Jesus. This is a ludicrous notion. And then he asks them a second question. He says, well, But you know, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom, he says, do your sons cast them out? It's a very interesting point that Jesus makes. We know from extra-biblical sources that the Pharisees and other religious groups in Jesus' day also performed exorcisms. And these people, are, according to Jesus, are also able to bring change, transformation, some measure of deliverance to people. The Pharisees themselves cast out demons. They deliver people from their problems. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Lots of different ways to help people. Many sources of power that can be brought to bear upon the human heart to effect change and transformation. And we know this from our own experience of life. People are helped, aren't they, by all manner of things in life. Change is wrought in people's lives by all sorts of weird and wonderful philosophies. All sorts of therapies. People have their demons delivered by accountability groups and counselling sessions and crystals and meditation and self-help manuals and so on and so forth. We are fearfully and wonderfully made as human beings. We are multidimensional creatures. Complex, an amalgam of emotional, social, moral, spiritual. And quite often we hear people say this, well, if it works for them, that's great. If it helps you, that's wonderful. Or is it? Jesus reserved his harshest words for the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. In fact, just a few verses further on, he pronounces a whole set of woes upon the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And yet these men, with their religious outlook and philosophy, that in Jesus' own judgment was so toxic, so unhealthy, yet they were still able to help people. Let me say this, almost any philosophy or religious view can help change people's lives, even those that are evil or plain wrong. Almost any religion can cast out demons of one kind or another. But friends, that doesn't make it right and it doesn't make it true. Just because something helps doesn't make it right and doesn't make it true. The Pharisees could help people, and yet, let's be honest, Jesus did not commend their philosophy. Jesus did not commend their outlook. Oh well, if Phariseeism works for you, you know, that's fine. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus' work of transformation, and the point is this, is a divine work. It is God's work. It is God's power. He uses the term here, in fact, the finger of God. He says, in me the kingdom of God has arrived. The fingerprints of God are all over my ministry. And the fingerprints of God are all over the change and the transformation that I bring to people's lives. I've told the story before about the 19th century artist Paul Doerr, travelling in a foreign country, lost his passport, found himself confronted by a very suspicious immigration official at a border, and he said to the official, I'm sorry, I've lost my identification documents, but I can assure you that I am Paul Doerr, the painter. And I'm not advising you to try that when you go on your holidays next. The sceptical guard said, well, oh well, okay, this is your claim. And so he gave him a pencil and a piece of paper and told him to prove it. And apparently the story goes that Doerr made a lightning sketch of some nearby travellers with such skill that the official could say, well, there's no question about it, you must be Paul Doerr, the painter. An apocryphal tale. But there's a sense in which unique individuals carry their credentials with them. And Jesus didn't need a passport saying country of origin, heaven, Father's name, God, occupation, Saviour of the world. His very deeds were evidence in and of themselves. They were the works that his Father had given him to do. Miracles and supernatural signs surrounded Jesus on such a prolific scale that had never been seen before or indeed seen since. And that is all bearing witness to the fact that the transformation that Jesus brings in people's lives is not by some kind of philosophy or magic. It is by the power of God. Jesus of Nazareth, remember what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The people here were told they sought signs from Jesus. Oh, give us a sign. But they failed to see the signs that were present. Signs that pointed to Jesus' identity as the King, as the Son of God. Jesus transforms human lives by the finger of God, by the power of God. It was true back in the first century, and it is no less true today. And that brings me to the second thing here, is that Jesus transforms lives here by overcoming the power of Satan himself. The kind of image here in Luke's Gospel is this, is Jesus arriving as the King and challenging the strongholds of the usurper. Challenging the strongholds of Satan. And Jesus explains this here, you'll notice, in a little illustration. In verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armour in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This cosmic struggle is going on. The deliverance of the mute man is a sign of Satan's defeat at the hands of Jesus himself. The strong man in the palace, in Jesus' illustration, is Satan. But someone stronger than he comes and overpowers him, and takes the armor and divides the spoil. And then the transformation of this mute man is but Jesus plundering the spoils of a soon-to-be-defeated enemy. Jesus is the stronger man. The Apostle John says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. It's important for us to remember, to be reminded of in these days. We live in days in which, in one sense, Satan appears to be strong. He seems to be fully armed. He seems to be well fortified. We live in days in which his power appears to be great. Days in which his influence appears to be extensive. Days in which many people are held in his powerful grip. And sometimes those of us who are Christians have become very downcast and very depressed even. Maybe the state of our land or our churches or our society or even our own life. And friends, we need to look to the one who is the stronger man, Jesus Christ. And we need to thank God that there is one stronger than Satan. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Yes, the devil is cunning. And Jesus bested him in the wilderness. Mighty as the devil is, Jesus overcame him at the cross, triumphing over him, publicly and openly, and putting him to shame. Strong as the devil is, Jesus Christ can rescue and deliver captives from his hands and break the chains that bind. Powerful as the tempter is, Jesus Christ is greater. He is the stronger man. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, says the apostle. And Jesus Christ transforms lives by overcoming Satan, by plundering his kingdom, by shattering his rule and stripping him of his defenses. And friends, all over the world, Jesus Christ is doing this very thing. Not just across the world, but here in our own city as well. In the city where at times occult practices are even paraded in the streets. Jesus has come as the strong man to deliver men and women and boys and girls. Setting men and women free to love God and their neighbour as themselves. Jesus brings transformation to people's lives. He does that by the power of God. Jesus brings transformation to people's lives. He does that because he defeats the power of Satan and has defeated that power. That's what we celebrate when we gather around the Lord's table. We celebrate not just the defeat of sin and death, but Satan himself. That brings me to the third thing here, finally and quickly. The transformation that Jesus brings is a transformation that lasts. It's the only one that lasts. Jesus continues, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, verse 24, passes through waterless places, seeking rest, finds none. It says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. It goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. It's Jesus speaking about here. If this is the result of exorcism and the casting out of demons, then this is not really a ministry we would want to embark upon. If all it leads us to people ending up in a worse state than before, then why bother? And what Jesus' words here are, in fact, are like a warning. A warning about the danger of sweeping a life clean without Jesus Christ coming to live and indwell that life. The human heart is such that it will always be possessed by someone or something. It's not just nature that abhors a vacuum. So if I can put it this way, there's supernature. Thomas Chalmers, in a famous sermon, wrote these words, such as the grasping tendency of the human heart, that it must have something to lay hold of, and which, if wrested away without the substitution of another something in its place, would leave a void and a vacancy as painful to the mind as hunger is to the natural system. It may be dispossessed of one object, or of any, but it cannot be desolated of all. If we turn to any other power than Jesus Christ to effect change and transformation in our lives, then we will end up worse than we were before. We may turn to all manner of things to sweep our house clean, cast out our demons, but without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves in a worse situation. The risk is that the void created will be filled with something worse than before. And sometimes people use all manner of therapies and practices to sweep their hearts clean of alcohol or drugs or pornography or relationship problems, only to find that their own basic insecurities simply manifest themselves in new and troubling ways. People clean up their lives only to find themselves further from God. Because Christianity is not just about cleaning people up and sweeping the house clean. It's also about filling people up with the gospel and with the presence of and the power of God's Holy Spirit. Christianity is not just about helping people with their problems. It's about a new life and a new heart and a new affection, a new identity. Again here, Thomas Chalmers. We've already affirmed how impossible it were for the heart, by any innate elasticity of its own, to cast the world away from it and thus reduce itself to a wilderness. The heart is not so constituted. And the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. You know, Christianity is not about kind of straightening out your life, cleaning it up, following a few rules and regulations, about being religious. It's not about simply an outward transformation or outward reformation. It is about an inward transformation. Not only has the house to be swept clean, it has to be filled with the presence of God's Spirit. The new birth is absolutely critical. There's another old writer, J.C. Ryle. He says, there is no safety except in thorough Christianity. To lay aside sin is nothing unless grace reigns in our hearts. To cease to do evil is a small matter if we do not also learn to do well. The house must not only be swept and whitewashed, a new tenant must be introduced. The devil must not only be cast out, the Holy Spirit must take his place. Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith. We must not only be reformed, but renewed. Whatever we are in religion, he says, let us be thorough. Let us not be houses swept and garnished, but uninhabited by the Holy Spirit. Friends, we need Christ in our lives. We need the gospel. We need Jesus and the transformation that only he can bring, that's not simply superficial, but absolutely fundamental. Sometimes we're content to treat the problems, treat the symptoms, treat the pain, without really looking below the surface. Only Jesus Christ can renovate the house and make real and lasting change. Only he has the power. And if he doesn't possess you, then something else will, and whatever that is, it will ultimately kill you. It won't bring you life, it won't bring you forgiveness, it won't bring you hope, it won't bring you peace, it won't bring you freedom. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. What's happening behind the scenes of your life? What's happening behind the scenes in your own heart? Jesus Christ has come to transform lives. He does that by the power of God, by conquering the evil one. He transforms lives like no one else can. Come to Jesus Christ this morning. Put your faith and trust in him. And experience for yourself his transforming and life-changing power. Let's pray together. Well, we acknowledge that we are all like houses that need to be swept clean. But we also acknowledge that we're houses that need to be dwelt in by you and by your Spirit. Lord, keep us from simply focusing on externals. And Lord, we ask that we may have a true and a heart union, a real trust in Jesus Christ. And may he reign and rule in our lives, and so change us, and continue to change us, that we may bring honour to your great name. We pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.